hi to some of you, to as many of you as I'm not going to go through the whole list because there are 80 people in this class. So although I'm sure that not all of you are here on this call, of course many people who take the teleconference classes download them and listen to them later. So hello, Alexandra and Alice and the three Barbaras and Betsy and Beryl and Bobby and Claudia and Christy and Dominique and John and Donnie and Jeremy and Lynn and Mark and Mitch and Orly and all of you. It's just an enormous pleasure to be convening this company again on the early days of the new year, 2011. It always takes me a few days in the beginning of a new year to remember where I am. So I also want to say that I have a cold, as you might be able to hear, so there might be some moments when there's a silence on the call, and what that will mean is that I've muted myself so that I could cough, which happens sometimes. So if that happens, there's a particular meditation practice that we're going to be doing at the beginning of the class, and you can use any moments of silence as a way to tune into that. So once again, it's just a huge joy to be in this satsang, in this sangam. The coda for this particular class comes from a beautiful poem of Hafiz, which says, which I'm sure many of you know, he said, "O world, when I leave this world, never let it be said that I didn't kiss you enough." So the practice that we'll be doing today and in the next few days, this week, and then on into the weeks to come, are really practices for letting us kiss the world. It's my hope that as we enter into spirit in its three faces, we'll awaken in us the self-reflective gift of life itself, which we all carry, which is the recognition that everything in our bodies, everything in our minds, everything in our crazy world is made of divine energy, however it may seem. No matter how disjointed, dysfunctional, crazy, weird, even violent it may seem, it is still made of divine energy. And this class, these teachings, are meant to seed that recognition in us, not as a cheerful teaching, although it is, of course, not as a kind of it's all good way of dealing with the incredible difficulties of life in this world at this time, but as a way of tuning into the essence of things so that however we choose to engage the world, we do it from a place of ultimate empowerment. Because as so many of you know, when we're aware, when we're in tune with the energy at the heart of ourselves and at the heart of life, we're actually in tune with the creative power of transformation, which has a way of making things work out in ways that we never could figure out with our mind. So that's part of the gift that we're giving ourselves this week. For me, part of what makes this journey especially delicious is the fact that so many of you are deep meditators, and even those of you who aren't are deeply able to open yourselves up in the presence of the other deep meditators and really bring the fruits of your own practice into our company. And what this means is that we can count on a very high level of support during this time together, not to mention a high level of insight, because so many of you are deeply seasoned and intuitive. You come from different traditions, you come from many parts of the country, you come from different continents, and here together we literally meld our energies into this meditative vortex that I must say I find miraculous in a new way every time I get to enter into it with you. So the name of our class is Meditation and the Three Faces of Spirit. We'll be looking every week at a different facet of spirit, of God, of Shakti, of presence, of the mystery, of the divine love intelligence, of Ayin, of the Chidananda. So every week we'll have a chance to tune into a different way that we relate with that which is the heart and source of your life from a different perspective. Some of the practices we'll use are ones you're familiar with. Some of them are not. But in addition to the practices, we'll be working with a perspective on spiritual life that those of you who've practiced with it know can be radically transformative. So the paradigm of spirit's three faces is one that's very strongly held in the Indian non-dual traditions and in Kashmir Shaivism, which is my specific tradition, though it hasn't been so well understood in the Western traditions. And the recognition of spirit's three faces is one of the reasons why that conglomeration, that coming together of practices and philosophy that we call Hinduism, because there's no other word for it, it's one of the reasons why Hinduism in its highest form is such a profoundly embracive tradition. In the Indian traditions, there's deep comfort with the fact that spirit is the physical world, manifests as the physical world, that spirit is a personal deity, you know, as you know. Hindus are very, very widely practiced with personal deities, and that spirit is the deepest essence, the heart of the heart, the witness within, the unknowable consciousness that we enter into in deep meditation. So the sages of my tradition, my guru for one, just segued very happily between talking about God, talking about absolute consciousness, talking about energy, talking about goddesses, talking about Shiva, talking science, and, you know, saying things like, nothing is real except the pure witness, the self within. He understood that on the deepest level, all of it was true. And because we have the ability to recognize the divine spirit in so many different forms, we have the incredible privilege of living our life as a dance of relationship to spirit, or a dance of identity with spirit, or a dance of really, really deep tuning in to spirit as the unknowable mystery. So I also want to acknowledge that this teaching and the title, Three Faces of Spirit, has been unfolded most recently by Ken Wilber and Teachers in the Integral World, and that those of you who want to find out more about his perspective on it can listen to a CD called The 1-2-3 of God, which I'll send you the link to if you like at the end of this class. But the basic teaching that we're going to unfold here is actually based on my study of Kashmir Shaivism, especially a text called the Spandakarikas, the verses on pulsation, which is one of the great esoteric, philosophical, artful expressions of practice that has come out of the Kashmir Shaiva tradition. This is a meditation course, and part of the power in it is in the ongoing practice. I know that many of you are taking the class so that you have a practice container, and some of you are taking the class so you can save up the different lectures and practices and do them in your own time when you have the time, and that's completely fine. But what I would say is that as you do this class, find the time to meditate during the week for 20 minutes. Try and do it every day. It's a great time of year to actually give yourself a little bit of challenge. And if your schedule gets choppy, which I know it is for many of us because life is very fraught, and you can't manage it one day or you can't manage it for 2 days running, then pick it up the next day. In other words, don't let the practice go just because you're not able to be 100% perfect in it. Even imperfect meditation has results. And of course, it's also true that it's been established during studies done since the 1970s that 20 minutes of meditation per day will, over the long haul, shift many things about the mind-body field. 20 minutes morning and evening is even better. But what I've discovered is that this happens. I've discovered it through my own practice, but I've also found it through working with students over many years. Whether your meditation is exciting or dull, even if you think that nothing is happening, even if you sit there the whole time and think, this inner alchemy happens. It's the magic of meditation practice. So, if you don't mind my putting it like this, long-term meditation is an investment in your well-being, however you do it. But it's also a powerful way of taking truths into your being and practicing with them and working with them. Don't worry, we're going to meditate soon. In Vedanta, it's said that we assimilate teachings, we assimilate the truth, we assimilate philosophy in three stages, in three steps. First, we listen. We hear it. It's called shruti, which means hearing. Second, we contemplate and think about it. And, you know, in the first stage, in hearing, the best way to hear, the best way to receive teachings is just to take them in, not to argue with them, take notes if you need to, but don't start your quarrel. Don't start comparing it to everything else you know. The first stage of taking in teachings is just opening, just hearing, just listening. Then in the second stage, you can argue with it. You can contemplate it. This second stage is called manana, which manana comes from the root manas, which means mind. And in this second stage, you take the teaching, you take the truth, you turn it over in your mind, you hold it up to your experience, you ask yourself, which part of this do I believe, which part of this is congruent with my experience, which part of it sounds completely outlandish, and you let yourself really question it. If you're working with a traditional teacher, you also question the teacher. It's a very, very dynamic process, the second stage of taking in teachings. The third stage, which is called nididhyasana, actually means taking it into silence, taking it into meditation. So when you've heard, when you've understood, when you've contemplated, when you've thought it through, when you've tried to apply it, you then sit with the teaching, with the depths of the teaching, and you let it pickle, you let it marinate. When we let ourselves do this, when we let ourselves take a teaching and marinate it, the teaching and meditation itself becomes the best platform there is for inner work. So you let yourself fall into the meditative bandwidth, the spaciousness with no name that appears naturally when we turn inside. Suspense. And in a very natural, really quite miraculous way, you get access to guidance. I participated in a study, a survey that resulted in a book that Joan Borzenko and Gordy Dverin wrote a few years ago, which was about inner guidance. And all the people interviewed all talked about going into this space of meditation and tuning into something that comes out of silence. So there's a reason why psychotherapists, creativity specialists, innovative teams in business work with meditation. As one of my teachers said, meditation doesn't solve problems. It takes you to the space where the problem no longer exists. And, of course, what that means is that meditation raises your level of consciousness so that you can approach the Collins of your life from a higher, deeper place, from the place of grace, the place where our consciousness kind of oozes into and joins with the consciousness, the wisdom at the heart of things. So you'll be getting a basic meditation assignment, and we'll also have new practices to play with every week, including some contemplations to do during the course of the day. I call these walking around practices, and I love walking around contemplations. They're one of the ways that I've found I can transform my mood, transform my state over and over and over again during the course of the day. These teachings have an alchemical quality, and when you put one of these teachings into your consciousness, when you take it in with the breath, or when you just hold it for a moment, it actually does change your consciousness. It's a little bit like one of those Japanese flowers that you put in water and which blossoms from a little tight bud into something quite beautiful. So we're going to begin with our basic chant, our invocation, and then we'll meditate, do our first meditation. And the chant that we'll be doing is the one we do in every class. It's the Om Namah Shivaya Gurave chant, which you should have on the chant sheets that Debbie sent you. Om Namah Shivaya is the invocation to the underlying awareness that in my tradition we call Shiva, which, as many of you know, means auspiciousness. It also means that which underlies, which is the way I love to think of this particular quality of divinity. It's that which is the ground of everything. It's really the ground of being, the ground that every tradition in its deepest heart recognizes as the non-dual formless presence, the great void, the great awareness itself. So that's what we're chanting to, this powerful, powerful, subtle presence. And the chant invokes presence as the guru, as the inner teacher, as the one who awakens us to truth. It invokes that presence as in its nature as pure awareness, pure being, and pure bliss, Sat-Chit Ananda, and in its quality as formless, as without qualities, and as fundamentally supportless. It is that which holds everything and which needs no support, which is pretty darn mind-blowing if you think about it, as we will be doing a little bit later. So please find your posture. If you're sitting on a chair, let your feet be flat on the floor. If you're sitting on the floor, make sure that your sitting bones are raised a bit. And as you inhale, you can have the feeling that your hips and thighs and sitting bones become heavy and ground themselves into your seat. Sometimes we think that the base of our posture is relaxed. Often we are holding on by sheer main force with the muscles in our buttocks. So in this moment, with the inhalation, feel that your buttock muscles relax. You can actually let them melt over the seat, over the cushion, over the chair. And then exhaling, feel that the spinal column lifts up through the crown. You want to sit so that your spine is straight. And with your next inhalation, bring your awareness to the chest and feel the chest lifting, opening. And with the exhalation, feel the shoulder blades releasing down the back. Your head lift up towards the ceiling. With the next inhalation, And just for a moment, see if you can allow yourself to feel the subtle line of energy, the subtle presence of an energetic current that runs from the sun down through the sky, through the crown of your head, through the center of your body, down through your pelvis, to the base of your posture, and into the earth. So with the inhalation, you gently bring this sense of energy flowing from the sun coming in through the crown. With the exhalation, you feel it flowing down through the body and connecting to the earth. And this is the posture. This is the posture that, in some sense, we call the posture of being poised in the infinite. It's the posture in which we experience ourselves as grace channels, as conduits for the beautiful, grace-filled cosmic energy flowing into the earth. It's one of the mysteries of meditation posture that it opens us up to that. So you're sitting in this posture, and you allow your attention now to come into the heart. We're going to begin, as we often do, with becoming present to the center of the heart, to the center of the chest. And if you like, you can put one hand over the chest. Use that as an anchor as you allow the breath to flow in, either vertically or horizontally, but having the sense that with the inhalation, you feel the breath caressing the inner heart. With the exhalation, you feel it opening, releasing in the chest area. And we're going to chant Om Namah Shivaya Gurave. We'll chant, as we always tend to do, with Krishna Das, with his beautiful invocation. And you can listen or you can chant along. Of all that lives. feel the breath flowing very gently in and out of the heart. Have the feeling that as the breath flows in, it's flowing into you from the soul of the universe. This is the secret of breath. Breath arises out of the subtle. It arises out of that ever-existent life force, the Shakti. It arises and it flows into our bodies, and it gives life to our bodies, and then it flows out. So with each breath, you're coming into connection with that spirit which flows through all things. You're coming into connection with what we call third person spirit. Spirit as the energy of life itself. So with each breath, if you inhale, you bring the mystery of life into the body. You bring soul, you bring divinity, you bring godness into the body. Your inhalation brings pure being, pure presence into the body, and with each exhalation, you allow presence to flow out of your body and back into the vastness, back into the spaciousness which surrounds us, which becomes us, which is the heart of the universe. So without worrying about whether you're doing this right, whether what you're feeling is real or not, just let yourself be breathed by the breath that comes from the soul of the universe, from the spirit at the heart of the universe, from the vastness that's become the universe, flowing into your heart, expanding your heart because its nature is to expand. And then gently and with great ease flowing out. If you feel contraction, if you feel emotions come up, that's okay, just let them flow out with the exhalation. And let the breath bring you into easefulness, the sense that you're bringing spirit into the body. You're bringing God into the body. You're bringing dynamic presence into the body. Or rather, you're opening to allow that presence to flow in you, through you. open your eyes, although that's not a requirement. And I know that some of you, excuse me, some of you are in deep meditation and won't be out for a while. So actually, you can consider my coughing kind of a wake-up call. Maybe it has a use after all. Sometimes when I'm doing deep meditation retreats, I'll notice that everyone's kind of swaying in a deep state, and I'll say, wake up. So we can use the cough as a wake-up. So, I just want to say something about the basis of this teaching, just kind of the basics. I know that many of you are pretty familiar with it, but many of you aren't. So the essence of it is this. When we meditate, when we pray, when we commune with Spirit, we're always experiencing it through one of three perspectives: first, second, and third person. Third person, which is what we're going to be practicing with today, third person is Spirit appearing as the physical world, as the objects of the physical world, including our bodies. So third-person Spirit is the intelligence in your cells. It's the sap in trees. It's the trees itself. It's the deep spaciousness inside every cell and particle of the universe. It's the ecological structures. It's all the self-organizing systems of life. And it's also the power that gives rise to and takes form as the Big Bang, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So third person Spirit, in one sense, is the very evolutionary force that drives life, that inspires unicellular organisms to organize into multicellular organisms. It's the intelligence that drives the development of consciousness. And it's also that spaciousness that you experience when you're walking in the woods and you watch a leaf falling from a tree very slowly. And you sense the infinite spaciousness that surrounds that leaf, and something goes, ah, that's third person Spirit as well. Second person Spirit is, of course, the personal deity, the God of religions, the God you pray to, the God you talk to, the God you love, and the God you feel loving you back. So it's Spirit as thou. Spirit is the great mother, the great father, the beloved, the great thou, as Martin Buber says. First person Spirit is God as your inmost consciousness, the I am. Its Spirit is the subtle awareness that allows you to experience your life and which ultimately connects you to the source. Its Spirit also, first person Spirit, is the love that arises inside you spontaneously. It's present even when it doesn't feel as if anybody loves you. So it's the presence that's in most you. And we're going to explore each of these aspects of Spirit each week. And I want to say something about the context in which I'm offering this perspective on meditation. First of all, I love paradigms just because they help give a structure to experience, even though I think, as I think we all know, no paradigm is 100% accurate. So if we can keep in mind that the map is not the territory, we can enjoy the insight that a paradigm can give us. But I find also, and this is what is most meaningful to me, looking at Spirit as the play of three facets or three perspectives has actually helped me and helps a lot of people understand the diversity of our experience of Spirit. You know, there's a tremendous amount, there's been a tremendous amount of misunderstanding over the centuries about what's the right way and the wrong way to experience the divine. Some people experience Spirit most easily in nature. My mother used to get very defensive when I would suggest she meditate because her deep experience of spirit was happened in the ocean. She was a gifted swimmer. She would stay in the ocean for hours, and she would merge with the ocean. So and it annoyed her terribly to be told that there was something she was missing by not meditating. You might have your deepest experience of the spirit in chanting or in prayer or in ritual. A lot of people do. You might have your deepest experience in the connection to spirit in meditation. So, and there are a few other ways as well, but mostly they fall into one of these three perspectives. So, for example, the very popular approach to waking up to self-realization that at least is fills the highly sophisticated universe of California spirituality. In that universe, there's a practice that many people do is self-inquiry. You just ask, who am I? And the idea is that by asking that question, the fundamental awareness behind all thoughts and all stories just arises spontaneously, and you recognize you're all that. You are that. And Bob's your uncle. You know, there's nothing else you need to do. That's first-person spirit to the max. And there's a tendency in many spiritual traditions, and this is true of the most sophisticated that I know, to assume that their perspective on spirit is the correct one and to kind of condescend to some of the others. And many of the traditions emphasize one or two faces of spirit, but deny the third. Somehow, most of those can get a couple of them, but so there's something often about the third one that sticks in the craw. So, for example, in the Orthodox traditions, Christianity and Judaism, and even Orthodox Hinduism, there's a lot of discomfort with the idea that God, that you can be God, that God is your own self. I once was giving a talk in a Hindu temple in Canada, and I was talking about you are that. I was doing classical Vedanta, and at the end of the talk, this guy stands up and he says, are you saying that you and I can be God? And I rather smugly said, yes, you know, I'm a Westerner and I understand this deep teaching of Hinduism. And he said, that is a lie. It's impossible for a human being to be God. And he went into this long rant, dualistic rant. It was a real eye-opener for me. It was actually like being in the room with a Christian fundamentalist, although he was more polite in some ways than some Christian fundamentalists. But Buddhism, especially in the tradition that's practiced in this country, tends to dismiss the second person deity aspect of spirit as belonging to the old pre-modern Orthodox religious traditions, and a lot of that, you know, at least the way it's practiced in this country, a lot of that comes from the fact that many people who practice, you know, sheer first person spirituality, which, you know, Zen and Advaita, are either deep modernists. They're very kind of marinated in modern science and post-Darwinism. But also a lot of us in this culture have been kind of inoculated against the traditional Orthodox God. So, you know, we get kind of allergic when somebody starts talking devotionally about worship and prayer. I have to say it took me quite a few years in my practice before I surrendered to the deliciousness of second person spirit. It's really, as I said earlier, it's really only in the non-dual traditions like Kashmir Shaivism, Vajrayana Buddhism, Kabbalah, I understand, and mystical Sufism, as well as in certain aspects of Vedanta, where there's a real easiness about approaching the divine from all three perspectives. When we don't have this recognition, the problem is that we often don't recognize or honor certain parts of our experience, and we cut ourselves off from part of ourselves. Often, we cut ourselves off from, you know, the kind of deep connections that we've brought into this lifetime from other lifetimes that have been part of our path. So it's when we have the paradigm of the three faces it can help us recognize where we need balance in our relationship with God, the Tao, Spirit, the Love Intelligence. It's an incredibly useful paradigm. So if you'd like to stretch your arms and legs for a moment, notice your posture. Bring your attention to the breath. Inhaling, allow the sitting bones and hips and thighs to become heavy, grounded, sink into the seat. Exhaling, feel the energy flowing up from this grounded base up through the crown of the head. Feel the lift. See if you can sense the energy that flows through your body from the base through the center of the body to the crown, connecting you to the sun above you, to the earth below you. Don't worry too much if it's not easy. Just have the sense that you are very naturally suspended between heaven and earth. And the inhalation lets the chest lift and open. The exhalation lets the shoulder blades melt down the back. The head is poised between the shoulders very naturally and easily. The chin slightly tucked. And your attention comes into the heart. We're breathing in, inhaling, with the recognition that the inhalation is coming from the spaciousness that is the soul of the universe. That we are being breathed by the natural current of light. And as your breath flows in and out of the heart, let it flow in a very easy way. Let it flow with the sense that particles of space, particles of light, natural particles of life energy are flowing through you as they have since the beginning of your life. Let yourself feel the enormous gift that the breath gives us to connect so naturally in every moment to the universal soul, the light at the heart of things. Wake up. Wake up. I'll be going in and out of meditation a few more times in the course of the evening. So, spirit is the physical universe. Brian Swim, in his poetic book from the 80s, The Universe is a Green Dragon, I'm sure that many of you have read it. If you haven't, you should. He writes about what he calls the story of the universe, the romance of the universe, if you will. And he writes about how this amazing conglomeration of particles that we call a universe emerged out of nothing as an explosion of fire, a cosmic light storm in which every particle of what we now know as this universe was a point in this one vast explosion of light. Now the question arises, how do we know this? We know it because we can see it. We actually are the first generation in history to have instruments that can catch the light that's been moving through the universe for the last 15 billion years. We have instruments that can see this light, that can recognize where it comes from. So this, the light from the edge of that cosmic firestorm traveled across the universe to where we are at the edge of the cosmos. We're not central to this story. Traveled for 15 billion years at the speed of light. And it reaches us only now. And as scientists have developed the instruments to see this light, they've also been able to recognize that everything that exists in our universe comes from a common origin. It comes from that original firestorm, which means, wild as it sounds, that the material of your body, the material of my body, the material of the earth, the material of the stars are not just intimately related, they're the same stuff. It's not just a poetic idea that we're made of star carbon. They come out of and are part of this single cosmic event. And in the, you know, in the 90s, when scientists first began looking at dark matter, discovering dark matter, what they saw is that, as some of you may remember, what they saw is that 5% of this universe is matter, 35% is energy transforming it into matter, itself into matter, and the rest of it, 60% of the energy in this universe, is made up of this dark energy. This energy, this dark energy, is in the midst of everything. It's in the spaces inside subatomic particles. It's in the vast reaches of outer space. It's constantly expanding. And just as we see the light, just as our telescopes can see the light, our radio telescopes can pick up the faint vibratory hum. That's the sound of the original Big Bang. It's the sound of that dark energy. It's the sound of the subatomic particles. And it shows up, as many of you know, as the whooshing sound that we hear on FM radio stations when we switch the channels. That's the sound, the residual hum of the Big Bang. Astrophysicist George Smoot said, if you're religious, it's like seeing God, which, you know, is one of the ways that the modern mind is able to recognize spirit in the third person. And of course, it's also true that the pulsation of the Big Bang, the reverberation of it, just listen to this, because it's one of the beautiful things about the poetry of science, the poetry of physics. If we just hear it as you know, what in the traditions we'd call scripture, we just hear it as you know, a certain kind of textual poetry that is meant to open our awareness to a deeper reality. So this fundamental rhythm of the Big Bang reverberates through the natural world as the tides, as the phases of the moon, as the natural heartbeat of a healthy human being. You know, that rhythm is also found in the harmonic relationships in the universe that the ancient seers called Rita, which you notice has the same root as rhythm, meaning the essential harmonic thread, the essential symmetry that holds the human world in correct relationship to the cosmos, that keeps the world in balance. It's our ability to tune into that harmonic resonance that allows the human world, the earth world, and the mysterious world of spirit, of dark matter, to resonate harmonically. And it's also true, as I know many of you know, that when we tune into each other, our heartbeats come into phase, and we're going to be doing that in a few minutes, because our pulsing hearts and the rhythm of our blood carry the rhythm of that original Big Bang. When we're healthy, when we're in tune with our bodies, that resonance, that pulsation, resonates inside us as the heartbeat. So the question is, of course, and it's not a question that science has been able to answer so far, but what brought it out of the emptiness? The most famous verse in the Rig Veda, which is probably the oldest creation story or creation poem actually in the world, says something that pretty much echoes science. In the beginning, there was neither being nor non-being. There was not air, nor yet sky beyond. It's very beautiful to contemplate this. There was neither being nor non-being. There was not air, nor yet sky beyond. The one breathed without breath by its own impulse. Other than that, there was nothing at all. Then that which was hidden by void, that one emerging, stirring, through power of ardor, came to be. In the beginning, love arose, which was the primal germ of mind. In the beginning, love arose, which was the primal germ of mind. We're not talking here about human love. We're talking about the fundamental allurement of creation itself, of creativity itself, the fundamental desire to become. So the seers, searching in their heart with wisdom, discovered the connection of being and non-being. Who really knows? Who can presume to tell it? Whence was it born? It's interesting to ask yourself that question. Whence was it born? Who really knows? Where does it come from? You know, when you actually tune into that, what's there? What's the heart of that mystery? Now, my tradition, Kashmir Shaivism, has a kind of more romantic version of this story, which maybe is why I like it. So it says that the voidness, that which is beyond being and non-being, is actually a vast, unknowable love intelligence, light beyond light, which is called in the tradition Shiva Shakti, divine awareness, blissfulness, and freedom. It's that divine, unknowable intelligence, love, lives in absolute, exhilarating dalliance with itself, dancing within itself in bliss. And then there's a moment when this one profound voidness, this loving void energy, dancing in bliss within itself, turns inward, back on itself, to reflect on its own ecstasy. It turns, and this is really important, it's very important for practice actually, it turns back to reflect on its own energy, and in that moment of self-reflection, something leaps forth from the vastness as a primal movement of creative self-expression. A great, throbbing, propulsive movement in which light gives birth to light, which then becomes matter. And that essential throb, which starts at a very subtle level, that's what becomes the Big Bang. That's what becomes the cosmic firestorm. And the creative force which propels that arising out of the unknowable place where being and non-being are totally merged is called in the tradition Shakti. And Shakti, of course, is in the Indian tradition one of the names for the feminine creative power. But really, what Shakti is the basic, fundamental, propulsive, creative energy of cosmos. It's the propulsion behind the Big Bang. So, that creative force, whose essence is blissfulness, intelligence, and activity, all manifesting in total freedom and ecstasy. One of the great poets says, Shakti, leaping forth in bliss, becomes this universe. So what we have here is a tradition which its poets have called it a bliss-saturated tradition. And like many of the ancient traditions, the basic understanding is that the propulsive energy that creates everything is blissful, is loving. Not, again, not human love, but love as Brian Swim says this very beautifully. He says, love as allurement, love as fascination, love as this deep desire to play. So, God in third person is actually the divinity that you see with your open eyes, because it's the footprint of that original Big Bang, that original propulsion. God in third person is the one that poets celebrate in nature. It's literally hidden inside the fold of the world. You know, in mystical Christianity, in the Gospel of St. Thomas, you know, there's a line, break a rock and I'm there. That's the heart of third person divinity. So, in this class, in this moment, we're going to just see if we can tune into that in the pulsation of our own heart. So, and then we'll take some questions. So you can bring yourself back into your upright posture. You can put your hand over your heart and focus on your heartbeat. And if you can't find the heartbeat in the chest, which many of us can't, you can take your pulse, or you can do what I often do, which is to put my fingertips against the jugular vein, against the vein on the left side of my neck, where you should feel that propulsion, that pulsation, pulsing very strongly, I hope, for all of you. Just feel yourself entering into that pulsation. Don't worry whether it's strong or soft or whether it feels irregular. What's going to happen as you hold your fingertips there is it's going to come into resonance. We're all going to come into resonance. So let your attention sink into the pulse. Recognize the throbbing of your own pulse, your own heartbeat. It's a beautiful way to focus because it's very concrete. Is a great thing about third-person spiritual practice. Very concrete. So as you recognize the throbbing of your own pulse, your own heartbeat, consider that what you're feeling inside your own body is the pulse of the planet. Who starts that pulse? again, no one knows. There's an electrical current within the heart that fires on its own and starts the heart beating. It's the same electrical current that began with the Big Bang. And farther back into the original pulsation of things, no kidding, your heartbeat is the beat of the primal Shakti. So the life force in the world is manifesting as a pulse in your body. And if you like, you can just focus on it. But you can also tune into the pulse with the recognition that it's actually murmuring a mantra. The mantra it's murmuring, not in an articulate way, but in a deep way, is I am. The pulse says, I am, I am, I am. Just sense that connection to the rhythm of life is your pulse. And if thoughts arise, you can just breathe the thoughts out. Stay with the pulse, allowing it to express itself as the understanding, I am. Not necessarily in words. But as a vibration, as life itself. Let's just hold the understanding for a moment that this pulse, this basic pulsation, actually connects all of us. It's a life force in all of us. Now, when you open your eyes, wake up. When you open your eyes, see if you can keep a part of your awareness in the pulsation. And see if you can sense the throbbing in the air around you. See if you can notice, I'm sure many of you have had this recognition, that this most subtle of the visible elements actually vibrates with energy. Little particles dance around in it. And then look at your own hand. Touch your hand. And feel the flesh of your hand. And see if you can sense the pulsing, the life energy, the warmth, the electrical energy, the softness of your own hand. Consider this hand, this arm, your legs, your face, are actually drenched with divinity, with divine presence. Does it change the way you hold your body, the way you think about your body? When you hold your body with that awareness, and feel the texture of your sweater or your shirt, touch the cushion you're sitting on. Consider the floor and the walls of the room. How would your relationship with all this be transformed if you really could recognize that these apparently inert objects, including our living body, which we sometimes imagine as inert, is actually drenched, saturated, marinating in intrinsic divinity and presence. Just consider for a moment, how would my life change if I was willing to recognize everything, every object in the physical world as a sacred emanation of spirit? I'm going to ask you to take that question home with you, actually. It's going to be one of your contemplation questions for the week. But I'm going to unmute you. And if anybody has a question or something that happened that you'd like clarity on, we have a few minutes to talk about this before we do our next entrance into meditation. So if you'd like to say something, you can press *6 and we'll all be able to hear you. For example, what was that meditation on the pulse like? What did you notice or not notice? *6. Guys are pickled, aren't you? I'm a little pickled myself.
Hi, it's Allie. This is Alice.
Hi, Alice.
How are you?
Great.
I just wanted to say the dips and meditation tonight for me have been so lovely. I feel not articulate, and I feel that the pulse, I love that. I love whatever meditation we did, and I think it's going to be very powerful to work with this week. But I that's about it. Thanks.
You don't have much to say. Okay, I understand. I understand. So, thank you, Alice, and you can press star 6 again and remute yourself. Anyone else? I understand if nobody feels like talking. It's often like this at this stage in the practice. Hello. Okay, change your mind. We'll go back into our last meditation. So, I just want to say something about my own relationship to this level of spirit. Long before I was able to experience the witness or the heart, this God in the first person, or certainly God in the second person, I somehow was tuned in during the turning points in my meditation practice to this trembling ecstasy inside the physical world. So all my early mystical experiences, and they weren't that early, I want you to know, I was in my 20s before I started really experiencing the subtle, were a third-person spirit. The spirit touching my skin in the form of flies. Spirit is the warmth of the sun. And I know that's true of many of you as well, especially here in California. I meet so many people who woke up in a redwood grove or by the ocean. And part of what happens as we start to recognize that subtlety, what actually is happening is that we are tuning into a vortex that goes back to the Vedic sages. It goes back to those beings who live close to the earth and who probably we carry our own connections with. A friend of mine tells a story which kind of blew my mind. About when he was first doing spiritual practice, he was meditating on the witness in kind of classical Vedantic practice, meditation on the self as the witness of the mind. And one morning after meditation, he was standing on a hill looking out at the landscape, and suddenly the skin came off the scene. He said the dry grass, the dirt, were suddenly alive with intelligent presence. It was as though there were eyes all over the landscape. Every blade of grass, every curve of the landscape, the trees were all looking at him. In other words, nature was witnessing him. I've had that experience in the city. It's interesting when it happened in the city, when you actually realize that there are the pavements and the buildings and the air and something in the people. It's not a personal thing. It's an impersonal attention. The people is seeing you. And the experience, if you are open to it, is profoundly loving. It's profoundly benign. And he was very confused, my friend, because he'd always thought that witness consciousness was an inner experience. But he was actually having a glimpse of witness as the world. This is the I am of third-person spirit. The I am that pulses with the heartbeat. The I am that, if you tune into it, you can actually experience being present to you, seeing you not with any desire to read your secrets or read your mind, but seeing you because this world is witness consciousness. This world is the witness of itself. There's an Inuit, beautiful statement by an Inuit shaman who was asked by an anthropologist about the powers he met during his vision quest. And he said, he named that presence Sila, S-I-L-A. And he said, Sila, the inhabitant or soul of the universe, is never seen. Its voice alone is heard. All we know is that it has a gentle voice, a voice so fine and gentle that even children can't become afraid. And what it says is, be not afraid of the universe. So we're going to tune into that witnessing presence now. And I'm going to ask you to take it into your week. I'll send you the instructions for it. It's very powerful when you do it in nature, but it also works in the city. And here in your room or your office, you could also tune into it and connect to the knowing quality in the air. So if you need to stand, take some time to do that. And then, if you are standing, take a seat. And again, use the breath. It's very important to do this every time you begin your practice. Sit. Breathe in and feel the buttocks relaxing. Feel the base of the posture sinking. Let the exhalation carry the inner body upward. Feel the subtle pull of energy that connects you from the sun to the heart of the earth. Just take a moment and feel that. So let your attention center on the breath and notice the touch of the breath on your nostrils, cool on the inhalation, warm on the exhalation. Without trying to control or manage it, just notice the effortless way it moves. And as we've been doing, feel that the breath of the universe is moving through you. The body naturally opens itself to the breath as it flows. And you allow yourself to recognize that no effort is required for you to bring the breath in and out. Open to the possibility that life itself is breathing you. That the soul of the universe is breathing you. And as you tune into the awareness that there's an energy in the universe that breathes you, perhaps you may also have the recognition that this loving divine energy, this intelligence, this presence, surrounds you on all sides. You're immersed living intelligence of life itself. Presence breathes through your body, infuses your body. And that intelligence, that awareness, is what allows you to perceive your experience. It's your sentience. It's the consciousness that shines through your eyes. It knows you're hearing my voice. It knows you're breathing. And it also lives in every single particle of the universe, in the air you're breathing, in the walls of the room you're in. And that presence, that aliveness, is seeing you from every side. It's aware of you. It's the witness of your life. It's holding you in awareness. It delights in you with quiet, yet unimaginably benign affection. You're being seen through every particle of the air, through the floor, through the furniture in the room, from inside your brain, from the cells of your body. This presence, spirit, as the presence, as the soul of the universe, has been present to your entire life history since the beginning of time, to your hopes, to your confidence, to your insecurity, to every phase of the journey. And all you have to do is allow yourself to be seen, to be part of the self-reflective awareness of spirit gazing on itself as you, through you. Just let yourself be seen by the loving gaze, the utterly benign knowingness that lives in this universe. It's okay to have thoughts. They're seen too. And if there's fear or hesitation or resistance, just breathe it out and offer it up. And have the thought, the recognition, I'm seen, known, and yes, loved, as I am, by this infinite divine presence, which is me. Which is you, which is meditating as us and on us. Say that the purpose of human life is to be the eyes and ears through which divinity recognizes itself. But this is a two-way process. We let ourselves be seen, and through being seen, we're able to see. So we could say that consciousness evolves through all these life forms in order to reach this point now, where it has the capacity to reflect back on itself, to know what it really is, to see its own divinity reflected in the world. is a famous hadith in the Quran, which I know many of you know. I was a hidden treasure, and I desired to be known. I was a hidden treasure, and I desired to be known. What this turns out to mean is that consciousness also has to know itself in all the forms, both beautiful and ugly, that nature and human intelligence and human lack of intelligence have created. So, in tuning into the three phases of spirit, we actually tune into the awakened capacity in our own heart. And we begin to be able to stand as witness to divine presence in every moment. So, of course we do this through service, service that comes out of the heart. We also do it by really training ourselves to recognize sacredness, to recognize the sacredness in the physical world. And that means not just the sacredness that's pretty easy to see in the forest, or on the beach. Where I live, it's really easy to see spirit. It's incredibly beautiful. But we can also learn to see it in the city, and we can learn to see it in people we want to turn away from. And what the sages have known forever is that we do this most easily through gently attending to the simple things in our life with a sense of presence. It's not a big mystery. It's not that dramatic. Washing the dishes with a recognition of sacredness. Even if you just do it once or twice a week, bathing with the recognition of sacredness. And I want to offer you a practice that you can work with as it feels right to you. Because one of the ways the traditions do this is through sacred sound, through prayer and mantra. Prayer and mantra are second-person practices, but they're second-person practices that get their power from the heart of the universe. That's really the mystery of these practices. So part of what we're going to do this week is add mantra to our ordinary activities. And I'll send you the instructions about this, but here's the basis of it. It's not a very heavy-duty practice, but it actually makes a big difference. A little bit of ritual, a little bit of reminding yourself of sacredness, especially if you do it with the intention to recognize spirit in your body, in the water, in the faucet, in the dirty dishes, in the crying kid. It's amazing how much power the world gives you when you allow yourself to see it through a sacred vision. So I was going to ask you to work with the entire introductory mantra, but a lot of you don't know it by heart. So we're going to practice with the core syllables, which are actually the heart of that mantra, Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Om is the primordial sound of the original Big Bang. It's divinity in the form of creative vibration. It's literally the resonance. It's the articulated form of the resonance that runs through the universe. Namah, namah means I offer salutations. Shivaya is the presence at the heart of the universe, the presence that we find in all three phases of spirit. Those of you who have a strong relationship with the Hamsa mantra, you know who you are, can use that one instead. And if you prefer not to get involved in Sanskrit, I invite you to practice with I Am. As you practice with I Am, have the recognition that I Am is the presence at the heart of the universe speaking. So, here's how we'll do it. At three key points, take a shower, begin by standing in the water, put your hand over your heart, and say the mantra, Om Namah Shivaya, or I Am, or if you prefer, Hamsa, 9 times. Do it with the thought that with the mantra, you're tuning in to the sacred energy that has become your body, the sacred energy that has become the water, the sacred energy that you stand on as you stand in the shower. And when you eat, take a moment at the beginning of your meal to offer 9 repetitions of the mantra to the food. When you begin your work day, offer 9 repetitions, Om Namah Shivaya, to the computer, to the desk, to whatever it is that your materials are. So that's all. When you bathe, when you begin a meal, and when you begin work, and if you really like it and you want to keep doing it, of course, that would be great. So you'll be receiving the homework assignment in writing, and your meditation tomorrow can be the meditation that we've been doing today, the meditation where you sit and you breathe in with the sense that you're breathing in the love intelligence, the energy, the spaciousness of the universe. You'll find the way that feels most real to you. For some of you, it'll feel right to imagine yourself being breathed by love. For some of you, if you're very visual, you might love the idea of being breathed by light. And some of you can just open to the spaciousness within every atom and pulsation of the breath itself and let yourself be breathed by that, by the life force which flows from the soul of the universe, from the heart of the universe, from the subtle consciousness that is prior to the Big Bang, that flows through the Big Bang, that flows through this universe in the form of light and sound. And let yourself recognize how that life force is breathing you, holding you, seeing you. Have a beautiful week, and really feel very comfortable writing in to the listserv with any questions, any experiences, any comments, any confusions, any certainties, any insights. Part of the beauty of this class is the conversation that we have on the listserv and the download of this class will be available tomorrow. I send you enormous love. It's my hope that this practice, the recognition of spirit in the third person, really blossoms as you move through your world. Thank you so much for being with us. Namaste. Good night.